I wonder how many times we've had four Sundays in a row with good weather. It's moving into another unusual thing about 2020. It has been an unusual year, to say the least. In fact, one of the memes that I saw said, okay, I've done my trial period. Where do I turn this back in? It has been a strange year. The pandemic alone, and that's not all that's happened, makes it unusual. Many of us have had to make significant adjustments to how we live our lives in order to deal with it, like meeting outside, which may not be a bad tradition. We'll have to look into it for the future. But we experienced advantages and we experienced disadvantages from changes we had to make. The fact is, though, that it's actually a normal thing for life to be full of changes as we journey through it. Think back. We start off with massive change. It's only the beginning of all that we're going to have to adjust to. Safe and warm, developing in our mother's womb, then suddenly pushed out into a new world of sights and sounds where we must breathe our own air and use our mouths to get nourishment. We learn to walk and talk. Big changes. We start school, and for 12 years or more, our education becomes our main endeavor, along with all the other activities designed to make us well-rounded and to keep us from going crazy from just doing academics. We graduate and we start working so that we can support ourselves rather than our parents footing the bill. We get married. The idea is to choose the love of your life, your kindred spirit, but that doesn't mean you won't have to make significant changes and there won't be a huge learning curve. Then come the kids. Suddenly, you're learning more about yourself than you ever wanted to know. And you learn to make major shifts to engage in what it's like to pour yourself into other people who need you to care for them. And those changes keep rolling on. We arrive at old age, lots of changes still. We all get used to the patterns of how our lives operate, and when we have to change, it generally takes us a while to adjust, even if the change is something that we wanted for a long time. These life changes can be disruptive, exciting, difficult, joyful. But they're actually small compared to the transformation that happens when a person is born again and becomes a child of God and a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. It's night and day. It's death and life. And it takes some time and focus to live in the new kingdom the way that God has designed us to live. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul has been teaching us in Romans 6. In particular, he's helping us process how much our relationship to sin and to God has really changed, what kind of mindset that crossover calls for, and what it looks like in everyday life. So you want to go ahead and go to your Bibles to Romans 6. Last Sunday, we talked from the first half of Romans 6 about living free from the tyranny of sin. Because of the historical reality of our old life being over because of what Jesus has done for us. And because of our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. And because of our submission to God as loyal citizens of his kingdom, eager to use every part of ourselves as instruments of righteousness to his praise. So in the second half of the chapter, Paul moves to another related metaphor and makes the case that we are slaves either to sin or to God. There's no middle ground. Armed with this understanding, we find ourselves better able to be consistent with our new status as members of Christ's kingdom. To belong to the kingdom of righteousness and still give ourselves in service to sin makes no sense at all. Consider with me what God has to teach us in Romans 6, 15 to 23. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means, may it never be. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Three great truths from this passage. Number one is the principle of obedience. The principle of obedience. If you want to know who your master is, look at whom you're obeying. Secondly, the change of masters. This change has actually occurred if you're born again, if you're trusting in Jesus. There has been a radical change of your masters. And number three, the fruit of service. What's the payoff? If I invest in this new kingdom, what's the payoff? If I keep investing in the old kingdom, what's the payoff? The fruit of service. So, principle of obedience, change of masters, fruit of service. Let's look at that first truth, the principle of obedience. He starts off with this: what then, are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? Some people think that law somehow keeps me from sinning. Now, law only defines what the sin is. And it actually arouses in my heart the desire to rebel. But now I'm under grace. I've been freed by grace. Does that mean I should sin? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So here's the principle of obedience. You are slaves to whom you obey. Simple concept, but it's powerful in helping us live true to our new life in Christ. Jesus taught exactly the same truth to those who thought they were free because they were descendants of Abraham. But they happened to be slaves of sin. And the way he pointed that out is by saying that, look, if you obey sin, you're a slave to sin. Every temptation you and I face calls us to say yes to sin or yes to righteousness. We serve, we're slaves to whichever one we obey. When you say no to sin, you say yes to righteousness. When you say no to righteousness, you say yes to sin. There's no middle ground. When I choose to disobey God, I am presenting myself as a slave to sin. And that sin leads me inexorably to death. It's like I've got a ring in my nose and it's dragging me by a chain down to death. It's brutal. It's destructive. It's slavery of the worst kind. When I choose to obey God, I am presenting myself to righteousness as its slave. I'm acknowledging I belong to God. He's purchased me. I live for His pleasure. I'm giving myself to live according to what matches the upright standard of right and wrong that God has established, and that slavery, unlike the brutal slavery of sin, that slavery is full of life and full of goodness because it's a slavery to the God of grace. This principle holds true for every human being in every time and place. There is a power that sin or righteousness exercises over me when I choose either. So which one do you want? This morning, whose slave are you? Which master are you saying yes to? And what kind of power do you want exercising control over you? The reason we fear being anyone's slave is because we fear that they will misuse their authority. The reason we have difficulty trusting government is because we're all fallen. And those that take part, even as representatives in government, are part of a fallen race. The reason we can't just turn it over to the people, and that's not something that is safe for us, is because we're fallen. Sin is the way that we operate. But think of what it would be like. Think of what it's like to serve a master who never sins. To serve the God of life and love. To serve the God who made you, who knows you better than you know yourself, who's designed you for a purpose. Who knows absolutely what's best for you and can take even the worst that happens to you and weave it into his plan so that only good results. Who wouldn't want to serve that kind of master? Well, you choose every single day of your life, every hour of your day. As you live it moment by moment, you serve which master you will obey. It's the principle of obedience. The next thing that Paul talks about is the change of masters that's happened in the lives of these believers that he's writing. Verse 17, "But thanks be to God that you who are once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So the way Paul puts this here gives us insight into how in the world these believers in Rome, who once were slaves of sin, now serve God and his righteousness. How did this amazing transformation occur? I mean, you've seen in your own life, and perhaps you've seen in the lives of others, where they're so mired in sin, they're so tangled up in the thorns of choices that they've made, that you say, how will they ever get out? Well, how did these believers get out? How did these former slaves to sin get out? Well, the main thing we want to see here first is that it was a God thing. Notice Paul begins with the words, "Thanks be to God." Because God was the one who did it. It was his kind and gracious work in their hearts that affected the change. Second, it involved their heart submission to establish gospel teaching, the standard of teaching to which they were committed. The gospel is about what God has already done through Christ for us, not about what you must do to earn his favor. You who are once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And that word committed, we use it still in this way when we say somebody's been committed, maybe to the mental ward. Another way of translating this is delivered over, like you're being delivered over to the jailer. Or you're being delivered over to the care of another person. Well, this literally reads, you were delivered over to this gospel, this standard of teaching. In other words, God gave you to the gospel. God opened your heart to it. We often think of the gospel being committed to us. Do you realize if you're a believer, God committed you to the gospel? He delivered you over to it. He delivered you over to it so that it could work its miraculous transformation in your life. God was the one who did it. In fact, Jesus said in his ministry, "All who the Father gives me shall come to me, and I won't lose one of them." God is at work drawing us. God is at work giving us to his Son. God is at work delivering us to this gospel of grace that frees us from our slavery to sin. The Word of God, the good news, changes people profoundly when they yield to that teaching from the heart. Sometimes we underestimate the power of the Word. And we know that words, just regular words, have power, right? Do all kinds of things. To create trust, to erode trust. To create anger, to create feelings of love. And yet God's Word is so powerful that he can speak and things that never existed before suddenly exist. He can speak and dead bodies rise from the tomb. Well, his word of the gospel has that kind of life-giving power. And when he commits you to it, it changes you. It changes you forever. And one of the ways that it changes you is, third, God frees you from your bondage to sin. Having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. You were in one kind of slavery, now you're in another kind. You couldn't get out of the first kind, you can't get out of the second. Look, we couldn't escape the old slavery. You couldn't do it, I couldn't do it. You can't educate yourself out of the bondage. You can't buy your way out. God has to free you. And when he doesn't just free you to wander about. He frees you, he transfers you from one kingdom to the other. God, fourthly, made them slaves to righteousness. Ephesians 2 talks about this. Paul says, you are his workmanship. You're not saved by your works. You're saved for good works. You are his workmanship, created unto or for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. You should live your life this way. God created you new so that you could do these good works, so that you could be righteous in your living. It was all part of his plan, and his power makes it effective. You're in all the way. You're his forever. You're part of his everlasting kingdom. Someday you will live permanently in a new earth and heaven where righteousness pervades everything. Nothing will be out of order. Nothing twisted. Nothing cruel. Nothing unjust. Nothing blighted. Nothing corrupting. Nothing dying. All very good. Eden restored. But this time never to be lost again. And even now, your permanent connection to this divine righteousness has begun. It is working its way into the fabric of your soul and into the cadence of your life. Paul explains further in verse 19 of Romans 6. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. In other words, he realizes there are limitations to this metaphor. Like even the way we use the term slavery doesn't quite seem to fit, right? That's just inherently negative. So he realizes that discomfort. But it's important for us to think about it this way in terms of bringing this practically into our lives. Just as you once presented your members, the parts of your body, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. In the old life, Paul says they presented their body parts as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, and that led to more and more lawlessness. The word impurity can be translated uncleanness. It usually refers in the scripture to sexual sins. In fact, we have reference to the demons as unclean spirits. They supercharge the power of these sexual sins. And it's striking that many of the pagan idolatries involve sexual immorality as a sacred ritual. Today, sexual rebellion against God's created order and God's created boundaries for the expression of our human sexuality has become a religion to which many are fiercely devoted. But it's nothing new. It's the old pagan darkness revisited. It regularly sets itself up as more enlightened, as having more respect for human dignity than the sexual ethic of biblical morality, which it depicts as evil and oppressive. This new worship of sexual freedom, which pretty much took hold in the 60s in our country and has grown since then, this sexual freedom without limits has wormed its way into public policy and law, complete with punishment for those who do not bow to its new definitions of right and wrong. But in its wake are literally millions of murdered infants and millions of wrecked marriages, along with a host of other medical and societal plagues. This is the old life, the kingdom of sin and death. Jesus Christ has rescued us from slavery to all this self-destructive behavior. Remember, as Paul puts it here, lawlessness grows. When you give yourself to one sin, it opens your life to many other sins. Someone once described this as reaching your hand into a nest of snakes. You grab one snake and you pull out a ball of snakes. People think they're exercising freedom when they sin. What they find is when they grab sin, sin grabs them. And when they want to shake it loose, it won't let go. Its fangs are deeply embedded. It keeps pumping poison into them. It keeps sucking the life out of them. And it keeps deceiving them so that they continue into this descent into darkness. John Calvin in his day put it this way: the greater mass of vices anyone's buried under, the more fiercely and bombastically does he extol his freedom. He's self-deceived. Reminds me of a story that James Montgomery Boyce told of an 82-year-old woman who had lived much of her life in communist China. Christians from Hong Kong, and this is some time ago, were interviewing her. And they asked questions like this: well, when you were back in China, were you free to gather with other believers? And she said, oh no, we haven't been able to do that ever since the liberation. And they asked, were you free to meet with believers and pray and maybe in smaller groups? She said, oh no, ever since the liberation, we haven't been able to do that. Well, were you free to read and study your Bible? And she said, oh no, ever since the liberation, we haven't been able to do that. Just because a person calls it freedom or liberation doesn't make it so. Remember that sin and lawlessness are inherently deceptive and destructive, and they imprison you. We're drawn in by the appeal to pleasure, but we find that it is but the shining edge of a flood of sorrows. In our new life, we present our body parts as slaves of righteousness, and that leads to more and more holiness, to sanctification. Now, we enjoy the position of sanctification, that is, of belonging to God, but there's also a process of sanctification in which a believer gives himself or herself in a greater and greater way to God for his service and becomes more and more like him in their character. We were predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This is God's plan for us, to become more and more like Jesus. Another word for that is sanctification. When you keep presenting your body parts to be used for righteousness, your closeness to God grows. Your likeness to God grows. Over time, you'll look back in astonishment how God has transformed you. It happens little by little, kind of like growing up. And with each time you say yes to obeying God by the indwelling power of the Spirit that He's given to everyone that's trusting in Jesus to save them, it changes you. It makes you more and more like Jesus. Many of you have been following Jesus long enough to be able to look back and see this kind of growth. You see this growth in godliness. You look at yourself now and you think about the way you were a decade or two or three ago, and it's like it's two different people. And it's because of what God has done. But don't forget, you live this life day at a time. Don't stop giving yourself to your new master. And don't go back to the old slavery. Just this week, we were talking in life group, and one of the ladies that's been serving God a long time talked about every morning when she wakes up, she quotes the verse, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." What a perfect verse for those of us that wake up depressed and wake up wondering whether it's worth it. This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice in it. And for that matter, I am a person the Lord has made. I will rejoice in Him. I'm a person God has rescued. I will rejoice in Him. I belong to the everlasting kingdom. I will serve that kingdom today. Every part of me. There's been a change of masters. And then third, we see the fruit of service. In verse 20, For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think sometimes we're surprised when people don't do what's right, but we really shouldn't be. When you're still a slave of sin, righteousness is often out of reach. We should be surprised when people who aren't born again do what's right. It's a testimony to common grace. People will do wrong because they say they're being pragmatic. In other words, they're doing what works. The problem is, in the long run, sin doesn't work. It bears bitter fruit. Now, fruit takes time to grow, so sometimes people are fooled into thinking that they're getting away with their sinning and that they're actually getting ahead. But look at the fruit. Look at the natural, inherent result of sin. And Paul mentions one of the first things that happens, it's shame. Shame, the feeling of guilt. No one ever hangs his or her head in shame when it's discovered they've done the right thing. And even in societies that praise evil and punish good, their judgment won't stand. In the final judgment, the one that counts forever, no one who said yes to God and saying yes to sin will wish that he had done the opposite. When it's all said and done, no one's going to say, "Oh, I wish I had served sin more." Nobody. Why? Because the end, the consummation, the intended goal, the destiny of living that way is death. Death, the ultimate tragedy. Death, the ultimate price. Death, the ultimate horror. And we know from elsewhere in Scripture there's more than just physical death. There's eternal death, the second death, eternity in the lake of fire, Revelation 20. And that destination and that destiny is forever. Every one of us has a destiny, one place or the other, heaven or hell. That's why C.S. Lewis would say there are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. The end, the goal, the destiny should teach me which master I want to serve. But even now on a day-to-day basis, death is at work in us when we sin. The wages of sin is death. The term wages was a term commonly used for the daily ration for a Roman soldier's food. And so it kind of has a connotative meaning. I'm not just talking about the ultimate end, but I'm also talking about what's dished out to you on a daily basis. Every time we choose sin, it's like taking a spoonful of death. Look at the way specific sins work destruction on people every day. The fruit of sin is not just final judgment, it is daily poison. J.D. Crowley, one of our gospel partners, there in Cambodia, in his commentary, puts it so succinctly. Let me share what he's written. Speaking of those that are paying the price for their sin each day. His hatred of another person is destroying his own health. His lustful thoughts for someone else's wife are destroying his own marriage. His lies are killing his ability to think correctly. His pride is hurting all his relationships. His drunkenness is killing his body and destroying his family. His greed makes it impossible for him to know God because money has become his God. His gossip and slander has killed the reputation of many people and has turned him into a bitter person that no one wants to be around. His stealing has killed his own conscience. The smell of death hangs all around him. Every single day he's receiving the wages of death that he has earned by serving his sins. Sin will always drag you further than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay. Nearly all the troubles we experience as individuals and as a society, including those we've seen in recent weeks, have deep roots in old sins. The bitter harvest keeps spawning new abuses and new pain. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that payoff never stops. The harvest keeps on coming forever. There is blessing now, but it's only the beginning of far greater joys. The best is yet to come, and it's all a gift. You could never earn it. All of it is by God's grace, His goodness, His favor toward us. Even as we saw in the first point, it is God who made you His. So live out what God has given you. Stop acting like a slave to sin. You belong to God now. You're His slave forever. That means only the best is yours now and throughout eternity. Yesterday was the anniversary of D-Day, June 6, 1944, when the Allies conducted a massive assault on the beaches of Normandy in France to begin the liberation of Europe from the tyranny of the Nazis. That liberation required a massive cost of lives. But the terror of living under Nazi rule had to be broken. Nobody in his right mind would ever want to live under that regime again. It has become the very definition of evil. Well, you and I once suffered under the terrible tyranny of the kingdom of sin and death. Far more brutal to human beings than even the Third Reich, which is only a partial expression of this cosmic darkness. We've been liberated with massive cost. The sacrificial death of the God-man, Christ Jesus, who took our sins on His shoulders and died our death, then rose again to give us resurrection life. Who would ever want to go back to that old, dehumanizing slavery? No one in his right mind. We enjoy the happy blessedness of belonging to God now. And it's a relationship that will never end. It will pay off forever. It is, in the words of Psalm 1, a life of blessedness, of happiness. Blessed, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, and are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He's intimately acquainted with the way of the righteous. He loves the righteous. He's connected to the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. You and I don't really have a choice. We are slaves. The choice is, whose slave do you want to be? That makes all the difference. Let's bow for a moment and just consider these words from God. I'd like to encourage you to talk to the Lord about how He would want you to respond. Think forward into this week. And it may be that this morning you realize that you've never crossed over. You've never submitted yourself to the gospel teaching, you've never trusted in Jesus to save you, this could be your day of freedom. This could be your day of breaking free from the tyranny of the kingdom of sin. Take a moment now and talk to God, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Dear God, we want to thank you for making this so clear and so basic. Lord, I could be 5 years old and understand the concept. I could be 95 years old and still be practicing it. So God, may we this day, this Lord's Day, be your slaves. Because slavery to you, it's the greatest life there is. We were created for your glory. We were created to enjoy you forever. This is what we are made for. And so, Lord, we find true freedom in our slavery to you, and we find joy. Oh, God, deliver us from every last vestige, every last bit of obedience to our old master. Deliver us from the plague that works its poison into our souls. And instead, may we be growing in righteousness. May we be living the life you've given us by your grace through Jesus. And may we shine for his glory. May we, Lord, point the way to others, still slaves of the old kingdom, and show them the path to the cross, and to the resurrection, and to the kingdom of God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.